Well, thank you, Ryan, and let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, any time that we spend with you and in your word is always time well spent, for you are the God of all things. How we thank you that we can all be together now and just sit in your presence. And as we hear from your word, the powerful word, and we consider matters of religion, please give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to know your truth. May each of us see what your Son has done so that we may live our lives in total thanksgiving to him. So be with us now, administer your truth, that we may know and hear and respond to your voice in our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, around 7 years ago, I had to visit a close friend in a hospice ward. And as you can imagine, it wasn't an easy thing to do. Patients are only moved there once doctors have given up. And if you've ever been to Concord Hospital in Sydney, you'd soon figure out that you don't have to read the signs to figure out where their hospice is. It's in the basement. It's the ward that hasn't been done up like all the others. And so on this day, I made my way down the stairs and I saw my friend asleep and just sat beside his bed. And in the room, there were four patients and they were all asleep. And there was another lady there who was visiting her father. And I could just see grief all over her face. And so the two of us just sat there in the room with these four men in silence. Suddenly, her dad's machine started to beep, and so staff came rushing in. They checked his vitals, his pulse was fading, and then the staff slowed down, look at his daughter and say, "There's nothing we can do." So frantically, she reaches into her handbag and just grabs for a mobile phone. She tries to dial a number, but she keeps making mistakes because of her shaking hands. Well, finally, she connects the call and begins to speak. And when she did, I realised she had called her priest. In tears, she told him that her dad was dying and that there wasn't much time. And so she needed him to come straight away to give her dad the last rites. Now, I don't know why. Was it another appointment? Was it traffic? Your guess is as good as mine. But for whatever reason, her priest couldn't get there right away. So she became hysterical. And she became hysterical because in her mind, in her religion, her dad's salvation depended on whether a priest could actually make it to him in time. You know, isn't it so fragile what some choose to believe when they put their faith in religion instead of Christ? And if you're wondering what's the difference between Christ and religion, well, it was once said like this: Jesus is what saves us, and religion is whatever else we decide to add. And yet the truth is, all of us can do it. Sometimes we can even struggle to tell the difference between Christ and religion. And yet nothing could be more important than getting the distinction right. Because if we don't, then we'll become like that poor woman crying over her father. We'll put our faith in something so fragile, something so trivial, that it can even be destroyed by something as absurd as a busy schedule or peak hour traffic. So friends, this is why we are here. To look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to those who confuse religion with the gospel or even try to add religion onto the gospel. Because it's here in Colossians 2 that Paul makes the distinction for us. And so if you have one, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Well, last week we looked at what Paul had to say to philosophy, and this week he targets religion. And he does this because religion can be just as dangerous as philosophy when it comes to the gospel. And there were people in Colossae who were saying, it's not just Jesus who saves you, it's more complicated than that. And in verse 16, Paul reveals what some of them were saying, where he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." And so they were kind. They were adding all kinds of religious stuff to the gospel, like religious diets, religious festivals, and religious days. And there's little doubt that the people who were saying these things were Jewish, because everything that Paul mentions in verse 16 was common in Israel. So what does Paul have to say to all that? Well, he doesn't hold back any punches. He says, don't let these people judge you, because verse 17, these things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In other words, all of the Old Testament religion pointed to the coming of Christ. And now that he has come, why on earth would you want to go back to all of that? He has come, and he is the reality. You know, when Charmaine fell pregnant, one of the best moments in our lives is when we got to see our twins on the ultrasound. And I mean, at first we were quite shocked to see that there were two in there. But once we got over the shock, we got to see their little heartbeats, and you could even see on the ultrasound their tiny little fingers and toes on the screen. It was just awesome as a young dad. But imagine if when our girls were born, if we didn't get excited over the fact that they'd arrived. You know, we'd ignored the reality that they'd already been born, and instead we just kept going on about the ultrasound instead. It'd be insane. And this is precisely what Paul's getting at. He's saying, don't go back to all of those religious diets and festivals. They all pointed to Christ. And now that he's arrived, it'd be insane to go back to all that and ignore him. The reality's here. It's Jesus. But this is what religion does. It distracts us. It moves our focus away from Christ. It just adds layer upon layer upon layer of complexity. You know, some old and some new, and with every layer it adds, it just gets harder and harder to see Christ. It can add so many rules that we can no longer see what Jesus did, because the rules won't let us see past everything we have to do. And this is why religion doesn't just distract us, it also disqualifies us. In verse 18, Paul says, don't let the religious people disqualify you. Because religious people will say all kinds of stuff like, if you eat that, you're not saved. Or if you're not saved if you don't celebrate that, or if you don't have that vision, or if you don't worship that angel. In other words, they completely ignore what Paul said back at the end of verse 13. He said this, Jesus forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations, which was against us and stood opposed to us. Or some versions will say that he cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He cancelled all that and took it away, nailing it to the cross. So let me ask, if Jesus cancelled the written code and its regulations, if it was nailed to his cross and he took it away, why on earth would anyone want to bring all of it back when he cancelled it? Or for that matter, why would anyone want to write a new code? It's insane. You know, it's the insanity of religion. Even though Jesus paid the debt of your sin, religion, it just wants to rip that debt back off his cross so it can nail it back onto you instead. And if you let it do that, then it will disqualify you, because you are incapable of paying that debt, as we heard in the kids' talk. That's what the cross is all about. You know, Christ rescues life. Religion, it restrains life. Christ forgives sin. Religion remembers sin. Christ cancels written codes. Religion constructs written codes. Christ disarms powers and authorities. Religion arms powers and authorities. Religion is a foreshadow. Christ is the full reality. I once heard it said like this, religion can be very sincere, But the moment it takes your focus away from Christ, then it is sincerely wrong. So watch out for religion. Don't let it distract you or disqualify you from Christ, because he has come and he is the reality. Well, another thing we learn from Colossae is that when religion impacts a church, two things tend to happen. It can result in either pride or despair. And we can see pride was very much the issue in Colossae as Paul begins to deal with it in verse 16 when he says, "Don't let anyone judge you." And then in verse 18, he goes on to say, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind." So he gives us an image that they were running around telling everyone in the church what angels they worship, the amazing visions they seen, and they were even going into great detail trying to look all super spiritual. But what does Paul have to say to them? He says they're just puffed up with idle notions. You know, they're like one of those annoying fish that just keep taking your bait. You know, the little ones, every time you pull them out of the water, they just puff themselves up to try to make themselves look more impressive. That's what Paul says proud religious people look like. And you see, pride comes hand in hand with religion. Because religion is more about what we do than it is about what Jesus did. And the moment that it becomes more about us, it gives us reason to boast. And if we feel that we are entitled to boast, then we may even feel entitled to judge others, maybe even disqualify them. You know, religious people in the church are just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law all over again. Do you remember what Jesus had to say to them? He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law." And you know, whenever someone starts a sentence with woe, you know it's going to be bad news. He says, "Woe to you, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." You know, you just load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves won't lift one finger to help them. And this is why religion doesn't just lead to pride. It also leads to despair. Because those who fall victim to being judged by religious people, they often just give up on their faith because they can see they'll never just live up to their standard. You know, "I tried, but I couldn't make the cut. I failed, so I'm just going to walk." This is how religion divides. It lets people say to one another, "I'm better than you. I don't eat that. I observed that day. I worship that angel. I saw that vision," and all of this, it just puffs me up and makes me look super spiritual. But as Paul says at the end of verse 18, nothing could be further from the truth. It's ironic, you know, they go into great detail puffing themselves up, but Paul, he just deflates them by saying that their minds are unspiritual. They've lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Christ, who we're told, from whom the whole body is supported and it's held together by its ligaments and sinews, and it grows as God causes it to grow. So whenever somebody lets go of the gospel, the result is always the same. They become unspiritual because they no longer want what God wants. They only want what they want. You know, they no longer want people just to look at God. They want people to look at them. And because they're no longer connected to God, they're no longer connected to God's people, and they no longer grow. So why is it so different when it comes to the gospel? Why does the gospel not only enable us to stick together, but to also grow? Well, here's why. It's because the gospel says this: The gospel says every one of us have a problem, sin. And so every one of us has the same need, a saviour. And so every one of us has to rely on the same message, the gospel. You, me, every one of us has the same problem, and every one of us, we need the same solution. And because of the gospel, it lets me be honest about my sin and how much I desperately need Christ, then I don't feel entitled to judge you or even disqualify you, because who am I to judge? My problem and my need is just as great as yours. And because the gospel teaches me that my salvation has nothing to do with what I do and everything to do with what Jesus did, then I have no basis to be full of pride. And because I have no basis to be full of pride, all I want to do is help you, not hinder you. And you guys want to do that for me, because both of us understand what it's like to be a sinner in desperate need of a saviour. Religion disconnects. It puffs up. It divides. Christ does the opposite. Christ humbles us. He unites us. He holds us together and he grows us. And we must never let go of him, because if a body loses its head, then it never ends well, does it? Not only does it stop growing, it breaks down and it falls apart. Christ is who unites us. He is the only one who holds us together, and it is through him that God makes us grow. Well, when Paul reaches verse 20, he makes a statement that pretty much sums up everything he's been going on about in chapter 2 so far. When he says this, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" You know, it's like you can almost see Paul just scratching his head in frustration. Because when Christ died for them, they were set free from all the religious nonsense in this world, and yet they still go and submit to it. And in verse 21, Paul's us what some of that nonsense is. "Do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch." So they had come up with a whole bunch of religious rules telling them what they couldn't hold and what they couldn't eat and what they couldn't touch. And today it's called asceticism, and it still goes on all around the world. People isolate themselves, they deprive themselves, and they even beat themselves as some way of atoning for or trying to make up for their sin. But as Paul says in verse 23, not only is it self-imposed, it's also false humility. It's self-imposed because God didn't tell them to do it. They told themselves to do it. It's all based on human commands and teachings. And it's false humility because on the outside they look really humble. You know, they're giving up all kinds of stuff. They're avoiding certain foods, they're wearing ragged clothes, they're doing all kinds of horrible things to themselves, but on the inside, what they're really saying is this: when Jesus died on the cross for me, it wasn't enough. So look at me, everyone. I am now my own saviour. But it's all based on rubbish, on things that wear out and perish, not on the one who is eternal. On the surface, it may even appear wise, as Paul tells us. It may appear, you know, all pious and religious, but the truth is, at the end of verse 23, it's unable to restrain sensual indulgence, which is just a nice way of saying it doesn't work. It never did and it never does. Religion deprives and it deceives. You know, we can isolate ourselves, we can deprive ourselves, and we can beat ourselves our entire life, but it will never change us. And why is that? Why doesn't any of that work? It's because our problem is not outside of us, it's inside of us. The problem is our heart. And there's nothing we can do to avoid or try and get away from that. It's who we are. So if we really want to change, then our old nature, our old self, it has to die with Christ so that he can give us a new nature and we can then be alive with him. That's how we change. He's how we change. He is the only way. Religion deprives and it deceives. Christ will give you everything you need and he changes you. Well, before I close, I have to deal with the elephant in the room, because some of you may be thinking, what about fasting? What about the Sabbath? Aren't we still supposed to be doing those sorts of things? And if you weren't thinking of that before, I'm certain you are now. For instance, Jesus teaches us the right way to fast in Matthew 6. And while just how we interpret the Sabbath it may differ, I'm sure all of us would agree that God wants us to set aside regular time to be with him, to be with one another, and to praise him. So what do we do with all that? How do we reconcile all that, you know, all that with everything that Paul has warned us of here in Colossians 2? Well, the key to getting it right is to make sure anything you do, it is done in response to the gospel, not instead of the gospel. Let me say that again, because it is so, so important that we get this right. If you fast or Sabbath or celebrate a religious festival like Easter or whatever, make sure you do it as a response and to remember what Jesus did. Don't do it instead of what Jesus did. In other words, you should do it as a means to remember Jesus' work, not as a means to reinforce your work. Because religion says God forgives people and he loves them because they're great by what they do. But the gospel says God only forgives people and loves them because he is great. And so the key to avoid becoming religious is to not focus on what you need to do, but to focus on what he has already done. And let the cross be the context and the motivation for everything you do. You know, the gospel says all of us need a savior. Religion says something very different. It says you already are one. So watch out for religion. It can distract you and disqualify you from Christ. It can disconnect you from Christ and divide you from one another. And it can deprive and deceive you. Colossians makes it very clear. The world only has one Saviour. And the gospel says, don't trust in anything or anyone for your salvation other than him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you right now for the gospel, the message that lets us be honest about our own sin, that we have failed, but it's also the message that proclaims that you are a God who is moved by our condition and you provided us a Saviour, and how we praise his name right now above all names. And so, Lord, as there might be areas in our lives where we can be tempted to rely on what we do, and not what Jesus did. If that is so, then please correct that in our hearts and help us to see him, to see what he has done, and rejoice in him alone. And we pray this in his name. Amen.